miss Valentine's Day jokes, but it's always a good time to get a good Valentine joke in. So, did Adam and Eve ever have a date? What do you think? No, they had an apple. That's right. They didn't have a date. They had an apple. Yeah. What did the cucumber say to the pickle on Valentine's Day? You're a big deal to me. Big deal. All right. So I had to throw some of those out because it's Valentine's Day, right? And then the card joke for today, if we go to our great father's dad jokes. Stan, you'll like this one. What do you call a three-legged donkey? A wonky. One-legged wonky. That's one of those UK jokes, so yeah, sorry. But that was the card joke for today, but a wonky. I didn't get that one. So that was a little wonky. I liked my loving jokes better. But February 23rd, today in history, there was the Gutenberg Bible. Have you ever heard of the Gutenberg Bible? So that was published on February 23rd. So that was like the first publishing of the Gutenberg Bible, which really was, came down, it's well known for being the Bible, but the first time that they used the new invention of the movable printing press, correct. So, which say in history has really, that was like a turning point in history because before the medieval times, they say, really changed to came into the modern era with the printing press. So the first Bible that was printed, obviously, is the Gutenberg Bible. And the Gutenberg Bible, I think there was 180 of them made. And it was really a big transformation for the Reformation at the time. Martin Luther then used the printing press, and a lot of these guys in the Reformation would use the printing press to get the word out of what they were doing, and obviously the Bible into people's hands became such a different thing for people at the time, because it was the church that would read, the church that would instruct out of the Bible, and the common man, the common person, didn't have their own copy of scripture. So the Gutenberg Bible, this day in history in 1455. So the last Bible that sold there, I think there's still almost 48 known copies left. The United States has 10 of them. And I think, I was reading where some of these are. Harvard has, one, Yale has one, and the Library of Congress has one. But the last one that sold in 1978 sold for $2.5 million. And they think today, if it would sell, no one's selling them, they estimate it to be at $30 million. So, is that what they do? So, yeah, that was interesting. But 1455. So I was thinking about that with our message today. We're going to look at Saul, and we are looking at Saul. We're continuing in Acts after we stopped off of Stephen, and we're kind of continuing now as Saul was introduced to us last week. So I wanted to kind of keep steer rolling down in Acts. Wasn't planning on doing a study of the book of Acts, but that's where we're kind of heading right now. But what I looked at, what I thought of, is that there's a consistency of change. As people, that we have this constant mode of change. There's changing. Change takes place all the time, doesn't it? We have the weather. Weather changes all the time. We have our age that changes all the time. Every second goes by, we get older. So there's this constant change taking place in our world. So we're kind of going to look at some of that this morning, but let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just ask that the Spirit will speak to us this morning. Lord, we ask that You will open our minds, our hearts to speak to us, that we will, in our spirit, reach out to you and ask for your guidance to give us wisdom and your guidance to fill us and your guidance to understand your word better and help us to be a better follower of you in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So consistency. Consistency is what? Constant. It's regular. It's a consistency of, you know, like we're used to having the consistency of electric, right? So we have electric, and then when all of a sudden it goes out, there's this change. So then we have the generators running and all that other stuff. But you have to, we're used to a consistency. You turn the light on, boom, the light goes on. You turn the heat on, heat goes on. It's a constant thing. And then change is the opposite of that, right? Change is to replace, to alter, to modify, to make different. And this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 8, there's this thing that took place that this change occurred. There's a change. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So when we ended up with Stephen last week, we ended up with him dying, right? We ended up with him being murdered and stoned, and then they introduced Saul. But we looked at two types of people when we looked at Stephen. So there's two types of people. We had the Sanhedrin, we had the Jewish Pharisees, Sadducees, we had the group of people that were all about consistency, weren't they? They're all about, they were about the law, and honestly, because it's easy that way, right? They had the law, this is what was given, this is what we follow, we don't veer off of this, and that's what the Jewish people were accustomed to. They were very consistent, and that's what they, consistent. We follow the law, all the rigor, we follow the law. And then all of a sudden there's changes that take place, and that's when Stephen came up, and well, obviously with Jesus, and Stephen talked about the prophets and everybody else that the Jews just murdered and killed time and time again, all the way up through Jesus. And then we have a guy like Stephen, and we have Christians, and we have people that they're okay with the alteration. They're all about the change. They see the change. They understand the change. So you have these two types of people, one that are about rigor, and then the other people that were open to the Spirit and listened to the Spirit, and they began to follow the Spirit, and that change within the religious community was taking place. So Acts chapter 8, 1 through 8, we're going to read this morning, and then we'll kind of break this down. Starting off with verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death, to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shirks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralyzed people and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. All of a sudden, we see this change. And this change happened within the church, with the Christian people. Because they were, you know, a lot of times we get comfortable, right? We get comfortable with stuff. And the church, the early church, was kind of comfortable now. Like they were at a spot. Jesus died. He was murdered, hung on a cross. And that, as we know, for our salvation, that had to take place. That was a change, another consistent change, because God works consistently with change. God works for the purpose of his purpose. And that's a lot of times there's change and change and change. And this change that we're seeing here was all of a sudden an impact on the early church. The early church was impacted with this change. Now all of a sudden, Saul, this guy who was going to come through and just persecute the church, he was there when they killed Stephen. He approved of it. Scripture doesn't say if Saul ever killed other believers. I don't know. I'm assuming if they were killing Stephen and Saul approved it, I'm assuming he was probably just as active in murdering Christians as all the other. I'm assuming. But what do we know of Paul? Because also with Paul, then Saul, which became Paul, became this driving force for Christianity for the Gentiles, right? And that was his purpose. But as we look at Philip and we look at this change that took place within the church. So the church at the time, they were accustomed to what? They were accustomed, going back to Stephen, and where Stephen and Philip, when we talk about them today, they came on board as one of the seven. They were deacons. And the deacons were brought in, why? To take care of the Christian women, the believing women that were being left out, the widows. So they were brought on to take care of a certain type of people and women and a group of people that needed help, right? That's where they were brought on. Their job was to do that. So those seven men, those first deacons, Philip being one of them, that was their job. Their job wasn't like what we see is to go evangelize. Their job wasn't to be out speaking and presenting the gospel and going before the Sanhedrin. That was more like what you thought of as an apostle job, like at the time, because the church now, the church went through all this stuff, and what was it? The church was comfortable. The church was comfortable in Jerusalem, and they sat together, and what did we know of the early church? They had fellowship together, right? They were giving of themselves. They were giving up to help other people. And they had this fellowship in this time, and that's when they brought in these deacons, and they were taking care of one another. And they weren't really being persecuted up until, boom, now this change happened. This consistent change, and the purpose of this change, so you see that God made the change. Like the Christians weren't really trying to be persecuted, were they? No. I mean, who do we want to be persecuted? I don't really want to be persecuted, but it can happen at any time. But to push the gospel forward, this change had to take place. This change, what was allowed by God for these men to flee. And the disciples, the men and women to flee, because it just wasn't men that they were going into the houses of men and women and putting them in prison. That's what was going on now in the early church. So this change, poof, all of a sudden turned the church on its head and people scattered out of Jerusalem and like, we're out of here. And what did they do? That's the beauty of this. And you know, I say a lot. I really, so many times, I understand the Lord's love for me, right? But it's hard for me to really grasp God because he's so big and yet he's so detailed. And so because I know God can go like, you know what? No, it's an end to all the wickedness. We're just done. But he doesn't do it. Like he allows the human nature to kind of move forward and do what they want, and they sin and they hate each other and they kill each other and they murder people and they use his name for the wrong reasons many times and to promote their own stuff. And God allows it, but we see this change because God uses these changes, consistent change pattern that God allows to promote, to push his agenda, his purpose. And that's what we see here. So Saul was out now pushing at the church, ready to kill people, throwing them into prison, And the church scatters, and we see what happens, that all these believers, the apostles stayed, hey, they stayed tight hometown, they stayed in Jerusalem. But everybody else, the disciples and the seven, so the deacons, they scattered. They scattered, they took off. And as they took off, what did they do? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word. The scattering, this change, instead of them in their mind, instead of them stepping back and saying, this change, you know, forget God. You know what, God, you did this to me again. And I'm walking away from my belief system in God. I don't have faith in God. Did they do that? Maybe some of them did. I don't know. But the ones that we're looking at, it says that they continued to preach the word, the gospel. Many times we have change and we have change all the time, right? We have a job change, financial change, house change, all sorts of health change, family stuff changes, and there's changes. And many times we step back and say, you know, it's God, you're the problem. God, why are you doing this to me? I mean, now Christians here in the early church were being thrown into prison, and they're not running and hiding and being scared, but they're being split apart. This constant change. So God allows this change to split the church apart, so they're not unified together as being ingrown. They're still unified in spirit. But what we see, it breaks them apart and they scatter. And all of a sudden now the gospel starts to filter out through all the towns, the regions, and it's the beginning of the Great Commission, that it starts to go out. And God's purpose of Saul, God's purpose of the Sanhedrin, God's purpose even of the death of Stephen was this. Now it opens up, and now you people, you guys are fleeing. And now you're out spreading the gospel wherever you go. They could have, with the change, bunkered down and said, I'm out. I'm done. I don't believe in this anymore. It's not worth it to me. They didn't. They continued to promote and push the gospel. Philip, as we see, Philip was also one of the seven. And Philip, when he went and left, he was kind of like the same as Stephen. He was, and we know, now it doesn't say as much as on Philip as it did Stephen, but we know that Philip was also filled with the Spirit based on chapter 6, verse 3, where the apostles found godly men filled with the Holy Spirit. So Philip was also filled with the Holy Spirit and steps into this place, into this town, and he begins to promote and speak the gospel through that changing effort. You know, things change all the time. And actually, I was going to bring this up, Roger, on change. That's what I was going to tell you this morning. So I went outside this morning and there was a change, a building change. A couple weeks ago, we found a dead mouse in the back. Okay, and I didn't find one this morning, so no fears there, but it will be back. So I said, okay, we've made a change. There was a mouse that got in the church. And there was a hole that I filled with cement and patched up real good. And I filled that thing perfect. Okay, I'm just saying, I filled it perfect. It was filled. So I went out this morning. I was like, okay, I'm gonna check that. And do you know, like, that mouse, right next to that hole, dug into the foundation again, right next to my perfect filled hole, he made another hole. This constant change. It's a consistent change. So even a mouse is changing stuff, right? So now I have to go out and I have to go, okay, now I got to fill another hole because this mouse, I looked at all the traps, and if you saw me looking around, I'm looking at all the traps and say, okay, did a mouse get in here now? But no, they didn't. But this constant change, even mice are changing stuff. God allowed this change from this scenario of killing Christians to promote the gospel. First Timothy, when this change happened, it's kind of like 1 Timothy 1:7. And we're going to read that here in a second, which you all know. But this group of men and women could have very easily, if we get caught up in persecution, how many times do we complain? Do we complain a lot? I mean, things happen and we complain. I wonder, did Philip complain? Were they complaining of, I think they were complaining of Saul, because we know about Saul, right? They were complaining. They didn't like the persecution, so they were human. I think they were probably complaining. But at the same time they were complaining and not liking the circumstances, they were using 1 Timothy 1:7, which says, we'll read that, 1 Timothy 1:7. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, which was written by, Timothy was written by whom? Paul. Which is interesting, because Paul, now, years later, is writing this. The beginning of the book of Acts, when he was Saul, was he believing this? No. He was killing people. He was hunting down the Christian people. But now, years later, in the book of Timothy, we see Paul. So I wonder, with Paul, as he watched the early church, as he hunted down Christians, it says he went house to house to throw them into jail. Was part of Paul's change, yeah, we know he had the Damascus Road, we'll get into that, but was he watching these Christians? Was he watching Stephen? Because he heard the confession of Stephen talk about, the whole Jewish, the history up until the murdering Christ and everything like that. Now we see him with Philip, and then he sees these people run. Was Saul being affected by what he saw within these Christian people? Because were these Christian people doing what Paul then writes about so many years later? Then that's what I don't know. Scripture doesn't say that, but I just know with Paul's writing in the New Testament, from who he was to what he went through to what he did, to watch this change take place, and as he persecuted the Christians, did they affect him? Did they affect his mind when they watched him? When he watched them as he pursued them, I guess that's the thing. Did that affect him? Because this is what he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, right? Or wimpiness. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The early believer in Acts, when they got confronted now with this change, this constant change, which we all get, this church has undergone the same thing, right? This church has changed over time, and other churches have changed over time. Our country has changed over time. There's states that change over these constant changes, but what do we find? Are we going to go back to who we are as scared people? Or do we move forward knowing that Jesus Christ loves us? Are we going to go forward, we're like Stephen and Philip, to promote the gospel, even if it comes down to they're going to kill me if I speak the truth? That's the question. That's my question for me That's my question for our society, our church, for believers. Are we able, when things change, because, you know, right now we're in a season that, and Jen just played that prayer this morning. We have a lot of godly people now coming into our leadership of government. I think there's believers there before, but I think many people were scared to speak the truth. Now there's change taking place, and okay, we see some things taking place, and it's wonderful to hear the name of Christ brought up in prayer and into the public setting. That's how it should be. As Christians, we're supposed to be always proclaiming His name. But many times, and when there's a change on the flip side, or not even on the flip side, even if we don't want a change, if things are good in our life and we get comfortable, the early church was comfortable. They were fellowshipping together. They were helping each other out. Nobody was after them. And then all of a sudden, this change. They didn't step back and say, okay, hey, we're going to drop back and go back to how the Sanhedrin wants us to act and how the Sanhedrin wants us to behave. Nope. They stepped forward and they pushed on what this verse says. God did not give us a spirit of timidity to be timid. A lot of times in our life, and the consistency of change, when change happens, sometimes we're too timid as believers, right? Sometimes we're not willing to stand up to say no, just like these men, to stand up, and women, you know, women, once again, men and women, because they were throwing women into prison. Going from house, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison for the sole fact of them being believers. When these changes take place, are we able to stand? Because we see Philip now also once again as a deacon. He didn't step back as a deacon and say, well, you know, I can't, if I get scattered, I'm not going to say anything because I'm a deacon. So I don't really have to preach the gospel because I'm a deacon. I'm not an apostle. I'm a deacon. I'm one of the seven that was just here to help the women and just do the food distribution. No, we don't see that. Or do we see these other men and women? Well, you know what? I can't say anything. I can't step up. I can't go against what someone is saying that's not true because I'm just a church attender. I just go to church. I go to fellowship there and I get my food from the deacons and I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to kind of step back now that we're being persecuted. I'm going to go crawl under my little rock and not do anything. That's not what the early church was doing. These people were filled with the Spirit and walking forward in that sense of God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. And I think that's what so many times, and I know for me, I have to remind myself too all the time. We're given a spirit of power. Of power. We see Philip, who was a deacon, into this new community once he was scattered, this change that took place, going down to verse 7, that evil spirits came out and many paraplegic people and cripples were healed. Verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention. Many times, we all said, well, those miracles were only done by the apostles. Well, they were done by men and women who were filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit gives a spirit of power. So if we're not walking consistently in our life, open to serve the Lord and listen to His Spirit, like we talked about in John, then can we really implement and serve Christ as we need to? Just as these deacons did. The seven men. And we see two of them now that went outside of their job and they weren't going to live in fear because they were filled with the Spirit. And they wanted that. They wanted the Spirit to work in them. And why did they want it? Because they loved whom? They loved Jesus. They knew that Jesus died for them. They knew that Jesus was their salvation mechanism. They knew that Jesus was God's Son, that He was crucified on the cross, that He was risen again, all for the purpose of their sins to be forgiven. So their love for Jesus took that to a level that they were filled with the Spirit, and through the consistency of the change, they didn't let the change affect who they were to go back and live a scared life. Does that make sense? So when I looked at this, just that consistency of change, because Saul was used to something in his world. Saul is a Jew in the Sanhedrin. He was used to this consistency. That's what he was all about. And we know more about Paul as we get going. And you know plenty about Paul if you've read scripture. And he would say he was that. He was all about consistency and rigor. And then you see these guys, did these early Christians begin to affect his mindset of who Jesus Christ was and how to serve him? Because now he's seeing these men and women who went, and scripture tells us, as they scattered, they didn't run like little mice, like the one crawling in the hole down in the back. If you want to see it, I'll charge. If you want to see it, you can put $1 up front. And that's going for the concrete expense that we're going to fill to go. That's just a little dot, but it's amazing. But it was a little mouse. So these guys and women didn't scurry around like little mice. They stepped up while they're being thrown in the prison, while they were leaving. Imagine that. They were leaving their houses. They were leaving their life, and they scattered. I'm asking myself this, and that's why I kind of laughed, because when I look at me, right, when I put myself in, when you're preaching and you put yourself in that example, you start to think, well, what would I do, right? If all of a sudden Christians were being hunted down and thrown into prison, and people started to scatter, these people, would I be willing, that's why I laugh, I'd be willing to leave everything that my hand, because, oh, my hand is so great, right? But I'd be willing to leave my house and flee and scatter and leave everything behind. That's a question for me. That's a question for all of us. Because, you know, we love where I love where I live. You know, I love everything about where I live. I'm sure these people did too, don't we think? Some of these people grew up in Jerusalem their whole time. Their whole life was there. And they were presented with this, and they had to scatter for the purpose of, they were being persecuted, but then when they scattered, they could have stayed there, couldn't they? They could have stayed there. They could have said, yeah, I'm going to stay in my house. You know, I have my porch out front. I got running water. They didn't have electric at the time, but I have heat if we need it. There's the well right down the road. It's really convenient. You know, the dirt road, they're putting some cobblestones on it now, so it's kind of really nice. You know, the bakery's right around the corner, where I can get my bread and the date once again, the dates. But the date location is right around the corner. I can get my olive oil right up the road. I live at a great spot. Did they think that? I would think they probably did, right? Because they were human. They had the conveniences of life. A little different than we have, but their conveniences were convenient for them. And that consistency of the change that took place, they had to decide. And when they decided, we're out, we're fleeing, they didn't step back and cower down like a little church mouse that ran into the hole in the side of the church. They stepped out and did not live in a spirit of fear. And we see with Philip then, that change, that purpose that God allowed, this was for God's purpose, because we even see the beginning of that and the beginning of the outcome of this change in verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. By Philip leaving and all these other people, which we only have a record of Philip on this one. They left. By Philip leaving his nice little comfort zone, a whole city, was filled with joy. Not a household. It says, so there was great joy in that city. By Philip, by this persecution, by this scattering, by this change that God allowed to fulfill his purpose, drove these people out of their comfort zone. The people that were not having a problem get out of their comfort zone, they were scared, I'm sure, but they didn't let the scare and the unknown stop them, and they kept driving forward. And as they drove forward, they promoted the gospel, and Philip, healing people, showing signs, presenting the gospel, a whole city was filled with joy. That's pretty amazing. A city was changed. So how many other cities were changed? What is going to change in our community? That's, I guess, where I'm at next as we close. We've changed. Things have changed here, right? And there's people here that have changed. People that have been here a long, long time with the heart of, yes, we can. We want to minister to people. And it's been hard. And, you know, yeah, we didn't, yeah, we wanted this change and we really like this. But the church still has the same vision here, that they want to reach people. And as we reach people, my prayer now is that we will begin to see, yeah, we've been planting, we've been pushing. I pray now that we're going to see some harvest taking place, you know? That's my prayer. Are we going to continue with the consistency of change? Are we ready to continue to not be scared, not to live in fear, to speak what is truthful? I think that's where we need to be, speaking what is truthful to fulfill God's purpose, not our purpose at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the examples that we can read through change of people's hearts and lives, and we see it taking place. And Lord, I look at that, and then we kind of examine our own life, and sometimes it's hard to swallow when we put that and we look in the mirror and we think, wow, where am I? What should I be doing? How can I do better? Would I be this person or that person? Lord, help us as a church to continue to minister and walk forward. Help us and give us a vision to walk forward, even when things are difficult and hard. Lord, we pray for our community. We pray for the young families. We pray for old families. We pray for the lost, and we pray for the believer. Lord, just help us to be open for you, for people in this community. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this time as we end. Just bless this fellowship time now that we can just have a time together. And use that to really soften our spirit with one another. In your name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.